And we thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You know, if you don't have professional worship equipment at home, that's a good way to bring the presence of God into your house. Just worship the Lord. You know, we don't have to have music and song and dance to worship Him. We just worship Him from our hearts. So we learn how to do this in church, and then we take it home and put it into practice. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, as I said before, I always mean it, I'm thankful to be here. Pastor Courtney, thank you, and Pastor Mike, for the opportunity to minister here. You know, I count your pastors, I highly revere and honor them, and so the chance to be in their pulpit, I don't count it a small thing. Prepare my heart for this, and just sought the Lord on some things, and I believe He has a message for us tonight. And before we get into it, I'll let you know, I had something that I was all excited to go with, because it was one of those ramp you up, get you excited, run, holler, shout, you know, one of those whooping services, one of those whooping messages that I got excited to do, and I've preached that message before, and as I was putting it together, I knew as I was doing it that wasn't for tonight, but I was doing it anyways, because I was like, maybe the Lord will change His mind at some point here, because I really like where this is going. Well, you know what? The Lord didn't change His mind. Go figure, right? He knew what He was talking about from the beginning. Praise the Lord. But the message that He does have for us tonight, I asked your pastor, you know, I said, what the first thing I do when he asks me to fill in is I say, what would you like me to minister on? Because it's his church. It's his pulpit. I'm here to serve him. You know, if he says, talk about anything, I'll study it out. I'll figure it out and make sure that that's what I talk about. I'm here to serve him, first of all. But when he says nothing, he says, be led. So then I ask the Holy Ghost, what would you have me to minister on? And I believe he gave us some direction tonight. So before we get in, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for the promises in it. Father, we thank you for challenging us, increasing us, helping us tonight, Father, that you bring us to another level with you every time we come together to hear the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for speaking through me tonight, Lord, that, Father, this is your service, it's not mine. So whatever you want said, may it be said, and whatever you want done, may it be done, that we're all helped and increased here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's see. What I want to talk about tonight, it's probably my favorite subject to minister on. I've studied much on it, and it's dear to my heart. We're going to talk about the pastor's office this evening, and it's not the first time I've ministered along this line out here, you know, or in general. One of the first things I ask the Holy Ghost when I seek him for a message is what direction, you know, he'd have me to go. But if I can minister about the pastor's office, because that, you know, it's not just to magnify the pastors. It's to help you. It's to help the church, you know, because there's help for us when we recognize the gifts that are in our midst. And when we honor them right, and when we look to the Word to renew our mind on some things about how to do these things. But on the other hand, also, you know, your pastors are very humble, very sweet people, and generally they're not the type who would just boast on themselves, or ever, really. I don't think I've ever heard that happen. And so tonight, you know, if I can come in here and do that for a little bit, well, so be it. That's what we're going to do tonight. So what I'd like to do, though, is as we talk about these things, I need to start my timer, I'm sorry. I need to make sure that I stay within my structure here. I can't go past this, praise the Lord. Your pastor can, but I can't. Praise God, it's his pulpit, so I'm going to be diligent with it, praise the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just go to the word. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, and diversities of tongues. Now, while the name pastor, the word pastor, isn't mentioned in verse 28, it describes in it the characteristics of the pastor's office, the governments, the administrations of the church, you know, and the miracles that go with that office, even though it says apostles, prophets, and teachers. And in Ephesians, we know that it talks about that God gave unto the world gifts, that he gave us apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. But one of the things that it says here is helps. And what I want us to look at tonight is how we're all called to help our pastors. We're called to be a help to them. And the word tells us, aren't you thankful the word tells you how to do stuff? It doesn't just tell you to do it, it tells you how to do it. And I'm grateful for that because there's a lot of people in the world that have a lot of ideas about just do stuff, but they don't say how to get it done. But God tells us. He doesn't leave us wondering. And so we know that we're called to be in helps. All of us are. When we get born again, you know, if you think of a pastor as a shepherd, the Bible uses that illustration. And if a shepherd is over a flock of sheep, it would make sense that that pastor makes his living is supported by that flock of sheep, right? The pastor doesn't have another job on the side supporting him in his shepherding. That is his sole source of life, is taking care of the sheep. They give their life for it. They sacrifice themselves for the betterment of the sheep. And so the sheep have something to do about it too, right? They have to grow. They have to grow that wool so that the shepherd can harvest it and sell it and get rid of it. And I'm not sure whatever else a shepherd does with a flock of sheep, a real one. I studied the pastor's office. I haven't looked into the occupation of shepherding too much. But, you know, our job as sheep, once we're brought into a church that God has called us into, is to become productive members of the body of Christ. And that means helping our pastors. Because this church, your pastors are the leaders of it. My pastor is the leader of my church, but my job is to support him, is to be a help to him in whatever way that I can. You know, Dr. Dufresne, when he went home to be with the Lord in 2013, and if you don't know who he is, he's my pastor. He calls him his spiritual daddy. You know, Brother Hagin, you've probably heard his name mentioned before, was my pastor's spiritual father, and Dr. Dufresne was his spiritual daddy. Now, it was a different relationship there. They used to, you know, text each other, "I love you," and stuff like that. It was a very dear, you know, father-son relationship. And when he went home to be with the Lord, my pastor, your pastor, went out to California to his funeral. And we were doing a prayer service in Fredonia one evening while he was out in California for the memorial service. And as we were praying there, we were all praying together corporately, and I had led the prayer meeting. And I just saw a quick in my spirit something that really helped me. I saw our leaders, some of our leaders in our camp, not the body of Christ, but in things that I would people that I would recognize as our leadership. And I saw them, and I saw us because of this sudden kind of almost a leadership vacuum, you know, because Dr. Dufresne was a foremost prophet in our camp, you know, it really internationally, as far as someone that we could hook up with and follow that was right with the word completely. And when that was left, there was almost a vacuum in it. And I saw as we were praying there, the church coming together, and I can't really describe what I saw, but I'll just say the church came together to support these men and women of God. And we had to do that. There was a need for us to do that. And I encouraged the church that night to do that in prayer. And tonight we're going to look at one, prayer is one way that we can do that, but the other ways that we can do it as well. You know, if you think of in the big cities, they've got those big skyscrapers, right? Those skyscrapers go into the sky thousands of feet, some of them, in New York City, Chicago. But underneath that, you can't have just a concrete slab holding up that skyscraper. You've got to have floors and floors and floors of foundation underneath those to support it. That's us, church. That's our job, right? Our pastors are called into great and mighty things that God's going to do great works through them, that they're going to be a light and they're going to draw people in from miles. The higher you go, you know, you can see a building from farther away, right? What God's doing in South Dayton, you know that through the miraculous things that are happening here. People are going to see that from far away, but it's going to take a good foundation under that for that to be able to rise up tall and strong. And that's our job. Praise the Lord. That's what we're called to do, is to be a help for that. And so, as I was preparing this message, you know, I believe the Holy Ghost spoke in my heart and said there's three areas that we can help our pastors in: what we do, what we say, and what we pray. And so we're just going to look at all three of those tonight and go through the Word and see how we can do these things and be a help and a blessing to our pastors. So you're there in 1 Corinthians 12. Go ahead and go back to verse 18. And it says, "But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him." And Ephesians 4 talks about the offices of the ministry. 4:1 says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation whereof you're called." And that means the calling that you're called to. And that's not just in business. God's plan for your life doesn't just include blessing us. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us and increase us. But it goes beyond that. It includes us serving. So one of the first things we do when we get saved, when we get right with God, you know, anyone that you've maybe talked to, and this maybe has been you, you get born again, you say, "What can I do for God? He did so much for me. He sent Jesus for me. He saved me. He redeemed me. He set me free. He healed me. He increased me. He prospered me. What can I do for him? Anything I can do for him." We ought to have that attitude about it. And so part of his plan for our life includes us serving. And God will bless that because he says, they that honor me, I will honor. You know, I never wanted to be a Christian who just got their foot in the door. Praise the Lord for Christians who just get in the door. It's better than the other option, right? It's better than the other choice. But there's so much more for us than just getting in the door. God has more for us. And so part of that is it includes serving, because as being under a sheep, we have to support our pastors. We have to help them. There's things that they're called to do that are more important than things that we can do to help them. Do you understand that? We're going to see examples of that in the Word. One example, just something that's important to me. You know, I head up the yard ministry for my pastor. You know, his church is the church parsonage, and so we take care of it. He does a lot for it, don't misunderstand me, but anything we can do to help with that. You know, we mow the lawn, we weed whack, we help with his big hill that he has up there. If you've been to our reunion, you've seen that. And sometimes when I get new people involved in the ministry, they see that. And sometimes, you know, let's be honest, the first thought that might come to you is, well, this is his property, why can't he do it himself? Well, there's reasons, right? One of those reasons is this. My heart's desire behind that is that when Pastor Michael is at his home, I want him to be able to be in his office praying to the Lord, not thinking about, have you tried to do something knowing that something outside at your house needs to be taken care of, right? Him mowing his lawn isn't going to benefit my life as much as him getting a vision for the body of Christ would. Now, not that God can't give him a vision while he's mowing the lawn. He's done it before, praise the Lord, and he could tell you about that. But there's more things for him to be tending to than the natural things. God's called him to the Spirit. The skyscraper that we talked about has no business being underground, right? That's to be up and open for people to see, to take advantage of, to be drawn towards. Our job is to support that. And so one of the things that I like to do for my pastor is in his yard to help him there as much as we can. That's important to me. And we'll see an example of that in the Word. We'll let the Word tell us about it. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to fly through a lot of scriptures tonight because I don't want to just stand up here and spout my opinions and my thoughts. I try to line my life up with the Word, but we'll let the Word do the talking this evening. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at the life of Stephen. He's one of my favorite people in the New Testament because he was a man after God, and he was a good example of a servant of God. Acts 6 verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, or it's not good or pleasing, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among the 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and I'm not sure if I'm saying any of these right, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." And there's so much in these scriptures that we can hang on to, but we have a few things to get through, so we're just going to go right through these. Verse 2, where it says, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That means it's not right. That's another word for that reason there. It's not right that these ministers of the Holy Ghost should leave the Word of God, should leave the things of studying, preparing. 1 Timothy says, they that labor in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor, right? That there's a calling that God has called these people to that walk in the offices, the fivefold ministry. And it's not reason or it's not right that they should have to focus on the natural things and neglect the things of the Spirit that God has called them to. You know, I think of the army. Think of an officer in the army, and there's all different levels of officers in there. But, you know, the officers in the army generally aren't required, and I think sometimes, I don't even know if they're allowed to have a second job in addition to what they do for the army or for the military. That's to be their sole focus. That's to be their sole purpose in life, is to serve the country, right? How much more the things of God? You know, but people in the world, people in churches that maybe aren't taught right, think no thing of it when a pastor has to work bivocationally, they call it, where they have to support themselves financially on a separate income from the church. You know, that's not right. We ought to have it better than the world. because it's not right, the Bible says. This is it's in my Bible. I don't know if it's in your Bible. It says, it's not right that we, the ministers of God, should leave the Word of God and serve tables. You know, I wouldn't teach this probably on a Sunday morning, but this is a Wednesday night, right? So we can handle some of the chunkier things in the Word of God. But there's things that our pastors have to do that's important for us to avail ourselves. And I'm not telling you to go out and start mowing their lawn tomorrow. Please don't show up at their house with a lawnmower. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm just saying in general, in the church, find out what we can do. Find out how we can support. Find out how we can be. Not that it's Wednesday night. I know you all know how to serve, but maybe you know somebody that doesn't. And so you can help them too. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. We'll see here that our character, it matters about our serving. Because they said, brethren, look out among you, 7 men. It didn't just say 7 men. God didn't just want people. He wanted a certain kind of person fitting the bill, serving in the church. He said he wanted men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. So our character matters when it comes to serving. God will use whoever's a willing vessel, but our character brings a lot to play. How does our character influence whether we serve or not? You know, how we serve. Are we coming prepared to serve? In whatever we do, are we giving it our all no matter what? Colossians says, work unto the Lord, work unto man as unto the Lord. That whatever you put your hand to do, do it as if you were doing it for Jesus himself. You know, if your job's cleaning toilets, would you clean this toilet the same way you're cleaning it now if Jesus were standing behind you watching? You know, because he is, right? We know that. God's inside of us at all times. He's with us no matter where we go. You know, we like thinking that when we're in the hospital, but do we think it when we're having an argument with our boss? Or do we think it when we're trying to clean something and not maybe do the best job at it because we want to get it over with and move on, right? No, Jesus looks at those things just as much. And if we want him to show up in the hospital room, he's saying, well, did you show up where I asked you to go, right? God says, they that honor me, I will honor. Praise the Lord. And so these things are important for us to take note of. How we serve matters, and our character matters when we come to the plate. Verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then verse 5 here says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. You know, what a different attitude in the church between 2,000 years ago and maybe today. The saying pleased, can you imagine, just for a second, maybe not in this church because you are all taught very well here, but in churches in America, generally speaking, if the ministers all got up and said, we're not doing the dirty work anymore. We need to talk to God. You guys do the dirty work. How do you think that would be received, right? Now, we're taught well here. We know this stuff is important. But in generally, in the body of Christ, there would be a, who do you think you are, preacher? What are you telling me? What are you, better than me? No, it's got nothing to do with being better. It's a different assignment, right? I don't get upset with somebody at my job that does a different duty than I do just because their assignment's different than mine. It's a different job. Right? They're called to do something different than us. But I love in verse 5 their reaction to it. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. There's something about this that we need to see. The church was behind the ministry, no matter what. No matter what it made their flesh feel like, no matter what it made their soul, their mind feel like, no matter what thoughts may have come against them, they said, this is good. The preachers want to do it, so let's do it. And look what happened in verse 7. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. The church grew because faithful men and women were willing to do something. So what we do, that's the first thing in helping our pastors. What we do matters. How we do it matters. But what we do, that we're willing to step up to the plate, that no matter what, no need should go unturned in the church. No need should be left. Our pastors shouldn't have to be. And I'm not saying they are. Please, you know, let me put a disclaimer out here. First of all, Pastor Mike, Pastor Courtney didn't ask me to say any of this stuff. Second of all, I'm not saying this stuff is happening. I'm just saying in general, right? This should be something we always keep our eye on because it's easy as we get into habits to get comfortable with things. And maybe we get in our little niche. This is my job. This is my responsibility. And we walk past that cup that's not in the trash can, but next to the trash can, right? Always look for something. Always be looking for an area that what we can do so that they don't have to do it. Because their job is a different assignment than ours, praise the Lord. And we've got to make sure we have the right mindset about it. We'll reap the benefits of it. We absolutely will, right? When your pastors hear from God, when they have time to sit down and focus on God and not be concerned with the daily ministration of the church, that they can just sit down and meditate before God, get in the scriptures, get the will of God for this church, for your life, God will bless you because of it, because the church will increase. Your pastor will get a message, and I dare say when God said, "He that honor me, I will honor," he meant it. That when you come to church, you know, there was a Tuesday, I think I shared this when I was here before, but it really just, it, not that it wasn't real to me, but you know when something happens and it just solidifies in you what you already knew? There was a Tuesday when Pastor Nancy Dufresne was in Jamestown this past summer, and she was ministering up there, and they wanted to show her our new church building in Fredonia. And so Pastor Michael had called me and said, "Can you meet us there?" And, you know, I work two jobs. I have the church, and then I work a second job. And I was at the second job, and technically I'm not supposed to leave it, but I asked them if I could take an extended break and work more hours later. Not convenient, but my pastor called on me, and so I did what it took, right? There's a sacrifice, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you the fruit of it. So I went to the church. I met them there. I tried to be as much of a help as I could be. I ran and got some books, you know, I just being there, being available for whatever the need may be. And then that night I was in service, and I tell you what, I got two of the best words I've ever gotten in my life. Two of the best. Do you think that that happened just by happenstance? No, God was putting 1 Samuel 2:30 into practice. I honored him, and so he honored me. When you put these things into practice, what we do, how we can support our pastors, watch what God puts back on you on the other side of it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the first one's what we do. That probably took a little longer than it should have. So now we're going to look at what we say. Praise the Lord. What we do. Second one is what we say, how we can be a help to our pastor. You know, you may have heard the saying, maybe you haven't, maybe it's the first time. The two most talked about people in the home are the pastor and the president. I don't know if that's actually true, but I've heard it said from the pulpit plenty of times, so that must make it true somewhere. But, I mean, I don't really talk about the president too much in my home. I pray for him, but we don't have much conversation about him because the Bible says walk in love, and, well, sometimes that's just being quiet, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But there's two areas when it comes to what we say that we can help our pastors in. And the one's what not to do, and the other is what to do. We can speak against them, or we can speak for them. Now, I bet you know which one we want to do, right? We want to speak for them, but it's important that we see why we ought not do the first one. Go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 12. We know that our words matter. We believe it when we confess over our finances. We believe it when, you know, we're in need of something. But do we believe it just as much that when we're just having daily conversation, casual conversation, do our words, your words matter just as much whether you think you're putting faith behind them or not? Bible says you have what you say, right? No matter what it is, you have what you say. So let's be saying the right things, especially about those that God gave us as gifts. You know, how many, have you ever given a gift to someone and you put so much thought into this gift? Think of a homemade present, right? You made something precious for somebody and you gave it to them. And then they had this and they looked at it and they threw it on the floor, kicked it, stomped it, broke all over it and things like that. Do you know how many people in the American church are doing that to the gift of their pastor? And looking at God and saying, "I want you, God, but I don't want your dirty gift," and throwing it to the wayside, right? I'm not saying you're doing that, you know, but there are, and that is, it should be sobering to us. No, when someone makes you, you cherish that. You see, you put it on a shelf, you display it and say, this is mine. Look at, this is what so-and-so made for me. You know, when you talk about your pastors, this is my pastor. This is what God gave to me. This is who God put as a supply in my life. Look at this thing. This is amazing. This is the miraculous church that God planted me in. Praise the Lord. We cherish these things as gifts. So Numbers chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses," oh, there's so much in these verses. We'll go through it. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, 'Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation.' And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were not ye afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And there's more there. Just for the sake of time, we won't read it. Miriam, the judgment of God came on her. You know, she opened the door to some things from the enemy, and so God had taken away his protection from her, and the enemy swept in and put something on her that she didn't want. And Moses was a good man, so he tried to get it off of her, praise the Lord, but she still had to deal with it for a season because our sins have repercussions. Now, this is Old Testament. We're under the blood. Praise the Lord for it. But there's some examples here that we need to take hold of because this is still just as important to God now as it was back then. Amen. Just because we're forgiven from sin doesn't make it any less vile before God, right? Doesn't make it any less disgusting before him. So we don't want any part in it. So we're going to go through this as fast as we can, verse by verse, and try and get out of it as much as we can. But I encourage you to study these scriptures and see there's so much in here that we can take hold of and bring example from. So verse 1 says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now that might sound just like pretty King James, right? That it ends with for he, and just say it twice for no good reason. But I believe the Holy Ghost put that in there for a purpose. And that purpose was to tell us that Moses had in fact married an Ethiopian woman. Well, you say, okay, Reverend Scott, what does that mean? That means that they were talking about something that Moses had actually done. They weren't just making up gossip about him. They were telling truth. This thing had actually happened, what they were saying. So you may say, if you're talking smack about your pastors at home, I'm not saying you are, right? But if you just so happen to be, or you know someone that did, how about we put it in that course? You don't take it personal, right? Praise the Lord. So someone is sitting at home talking smack about their pastors. Just because it may be something that the pastor actually did doesn't make it okay, right? This may have been in violation of what they thought was acceptable for Moses' behavior. Didn't matter. They had no opinion. We have no opinion on the matter, right? We leave it in the hands of God and let him deal with whatever he may need to deal with. And if he ain't dealing with it, then I'm just going to shut up and stay in my corner, right? If I see something that I think's out of place, it's not my place to judge whether it's out of place or not, right? I just be quiet, go in my corner. And then usually, 99% of the time, I was wrong. And then the other 1%, I can't remember, it's probably never happened. So it's probably 100% of the time. But at any rate, so what they were actually saying was truth. It doesn't matter if it's gossip or not. If they say it, it's wrong. It's not okay to speak against our spiritual leadership. God's not in that. God will never justify dishonor. He'll never be a part of it. He'll never find him. You'll never, you know, what the Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered in their midst, there is Jesus. You're not going to find Jesus in a conversation against your spiritual leadership. He's going to say, I want no part of this lot, and he's going to ditch that real quick. He doesn't want to be a part of that because dishonor does not bring God into the mix. No, honor does. Amen. Verse 2 says, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. You know, there's an attitude. What about me? What about me? Who's that? You know, that preacher's up there. I got stuff too. I got, the Lord showed me things. I can say things too. That was the attitude that they had there. And we see that God didn't have a very high opinion of that, and there's a reason for it. It reminded him of the devil. You remember the devil? That old nasty snake? The Bible calls him a nasty serpent. The devil had a certain attitude about the things of God. He said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. He thought he could do a better job than God did. That was his attitude, and yet that attitude is rampant in the church today. Christians who think, I could do a better job than my pastor can do. I could do a better job than that. That attitude is straight from somewhere, and it's not the throne room of God, right? No, and we don't want to take any part in that attitude. Because if we read through these scriptures, doesn't seem like it worked out too well for Miriam and Aaron, right? Verse 4 says, and the Lord spake suddenly. Oh, you got to read verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Moses' humility is what caused God to be so active over him, right? Now, this doesn't, you know, it doesn't go with the message too much, but it should be important for us to take note of it. Our humility is what causes God to be for us or against us. Did you know where it says that God resists the proud and give grace to the humble? That word resist, if you look it up in the Greek, actually means God is at opposition with. he's at battle with. He has no part or lot in pride. He wants nothing to do with it. And so the fact that Moses was the most humble man in all the earth, it's no coincidence that he was also the most used man in all the earth, in the Old Testament and in present day. No one was used more than Moses, except Jesus, and he was God. So how much more, right? Praise the Lord. So verse 4 says, and the Lord spoke suddenly. That means abruptly. That means he was ticked. Have you ever caught your kids doing something they're not supposed to be doing? Do you guide them away gently? You know, this is a soapbox for a second. We're just going to go here 1 second. But it's important for us to see these things in action, right? So in Fredonia, there is this, it's a daycare, but it's on the Fredonia State Campus. And so as you can imagine, they take all the psychological, brilliant ideas that the Fredonia State Campus professors have and put it into practice raising these children. Oh, praise the Lord. And so one of those things is that you're not supposed to tell kids the word no anymore because it has a negative connotation about it, and it can hurt that kid's psyche, is what they say. And it can make that kid, I tell my kids no, I see how many times I can do it in a day. I just say no, 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 no. Because I want my kids to have boundaries, and I want them to know what's acceptable and what's not. But anyways, on this campus, you see, they say, and I said, well, I talked to my wife's friend, worked there for a while, and I said, you're joking. You can't be serious. And she said, no, I'm absolutely serious. We are not allowed to use the word no. I said, so what do you do if Johnny goes up and sticks his hand in an electrical outlet? They say, well, we have to go up and say, Johnny, is that a good idea? And I say, if my kid's finger is in an electrical socket, I ain't going to ask him if it's a good idea. I'm going to say, you get your hand out of that electrical socket, right? So God is showing up on the scene. Miriam and Aaron here have their fingers in the electrical socket. And God's not saying, is this a good idea? No, he's saying, get out of there. Don't have anything to do with that. He's saying no, right? And he's not just saying it to them. He's saying it to us too. Yeah, he got ticked at them. Does God get angry? Yeah, God gets angry. He doesn't have a temper tantrum in the flesh like we do, but he gets upset about when people don't follow his word. He wants them to have the highest and best. Praise the Lord. So go to verse 9. It says, and the anger of the Lord, there's that anger, was kindled against them, and he departed. You know, we're under the blood. I said that before, but this is an example to us. This is dangerous stuff to be messing with. I would be terrified. And I mean that. I would be terrified to speak against my pastor. I would be absolutely horrified at the thought of doing it, no matter what decision he may make. You know, when God started calling me into some different things, I knew for a while I was called to the ministry, but I thought, you know, I'd fit the family church rubber stamp. You know, you get trained up under a pastor, you get released and start a church. And then suddenly that mold wasn't really fitting my life too much. And so I'm seeking him, saying, "What, God, am I missing it somewhere? You know, I want to know, am I not doing something right? Because this isn't working the same way for me." God doesn't have to do the same thing for everybody, right? He's got a unique plan for all of our lives. Praise the Lord. And I love serving him wherever he takes me. But so as I'm sitting in church, you know, I start getting these thoughts coming to me as I'm sitting there. These thoughts during services, no less, where God often talks to me during services. But as I'm sitting there, you know, I'll just get this thought. What would you do? How would you do that? Well, Pastor Michael's doing something. And I'm like, no, Jesus, no, I have no thought. And these thoughts kept coming to me, you know, what would you change here? And I said, nope, 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 I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And they kept coming. Now, when I rebuke thoughts that aren't of God, they leave. But these ones kept coming. And so I'm thinking, what is going on here? Is my rebuke not working? Is my name of Jesus broken? It's not, because it always works. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so thankfully, God saw me in my confusion. Aren't you thankful that he loves us? And Pastor Michael called me aside one day and met with me and told me some things that he had for me. But one of those things was that basically he needed to, there's an anointing on my life to minister. I'm called to the fivefold office of a pastor. I know that I am. And so with him and the other offices he walks in, he wanted to use the office of the pastor on my life to train me, but also to help the church. And that I might see things that I would do differently from how he would do them. And I started saying, oh. But I was terrified of the thought of even crossing that line for 1 second before he gave me the green light to go there. These things are they're sacred to God. What we say about our pastors, what we say about those in leadership around us, spiritual leadership, you understand, and natural leadership, you know, we ought not be talking smack about our bosses. Bible says if you have anything to say, have it be a good thing, right? Whatsoever is good, holy, righteous. You go through Philippians, the whole checklist there. If it doesn't filter through those things and you can still say it, you just tell them they got nice shoes and call it a night. I mean, Find something good to say about them. I've heard Pastor Michael say this. There's that old saying, if you can't find anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Jesus calls us to take us a step further and says, if you can't find anything nice to say, find something nice to say. And so, you know, if you guys say they got nice shoes, stick with that and move on. But at the end, and don't go telling people in this church that they have nice shoes then, because they'll know exactly what you mean. Because every time I walk in the church, Pastor Michael tells me I have nice shoes. And I never know if he means I actually have nice shoes or if I've messed up somewhere. But it keeps me on my toes in my nice shoes. Praise the Lord. But I would be afraid to speak against anything my pastor said. And there's other examples of this. We can't look at them, but I'd encourage you to, if you get time. You know, Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, he was a servant of Elisha, the prophet. And he spoke false witness about his pastor. That's just as bad. And he had the same repercussions that Miriam did there. You know what we say? Are we filling our pastor's mouths with things they didn't actually say? No? Just things we got to watch. Be careful of. What we say will help or hurt our pastors, you know? Second, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Do we tell them the truth at all times? If you don't know the story about Ananias and Sapphira, they brought an offering in and they told the minister, they told Peter that it was the whole offering. And that was a lie. It wasn't the whole offering. It would have been fine if they would have said, this isn't the whole offering. God would have said, thank you for sowing and moved on and brought him a harvest. But instead they said it was the whole thing. They lied to the minister of God. And judgment came on them. They died real quick. That's under the new blood, folks. That's under the new covenant. You know, the glory of God in the time of revival that we're walking into is going to be at a higher level like it was in the early church. Let's get these things straight now while there's more grace for it, right? I don't want to be dying over an offering, right? No, absolutely not. It's important that we say the right things. And so the next thing we'll look at, if we're talking about what we do, then what we say is we got to make sure we don't say the wrong things. Let's say the right things, right? Mark chapter 11. Bet you can't guess where we're going. Have you ever gone to that scripture in this church before? I don't know if you've ever been here before. Mark 11. And that's why we're not going to spend too much time on it, because you are taught faith well here. Verse 23. We'll start there. It says, Jesus talking, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." You know, if we have what we say, that ought to put a desire in us to say the best things about our pastors. To say the absolute best things about our pastors. And I'm not saying you're not. Do I have to keep dropping that disclaimer? You know what I'm saying, right? This is not for people in this room. If it is, praise the Lord. I don't think it is. I think you guys are good. You're taught well here on Wednesdays, especially. It's the hungry group. But we ought to feel obligated to always talk right about our pastors. Always say the best things about them. No matter what, whether they're there, whether they're not there. And I don't mean going at it from a place of criticism either. You know, if we have what we say, have you ever seen, you know, Sister Sally, who, I don't necessarily agree with that. So, praise the Lord, I declare in Jesus' name that she does that differently. Ha ha ha, right? That's not what it's talking about here. No, it's saying, you know, I believe God, my pastors have the best life. I believe, God, that they have all the desires of their heart. I believe, God, that they're always in the will of God. I believe, God, that their children are safe and protected, that their family is healthy and strong. Always saying the right things about your pastors, that they're led of the Spirit of God, able to follow Him, walk in abundance, walk in the flow of God. Praise the Lord. Always speaking the right things. And you know what else? Find out what they're believing for. Not just for the church, maybe personally. You know, I'm not saying go up and start digging about their personal life. That's none of our business. But if you hear them, you might hear them drop things from time to time. If you do, hook up with them in faith, right? Praise the Lord. Take a part of that, you know? I don't know. I know your pastor enjoys hunting. Maybe sometime you might hear him just in conversation during fellowship say, you know, I'd love a new gun. So when you're home, you start saying, God, thank you for Pastor Mike's new gun. I don't know what kind of gun he wants, but I thank you that it comes in for him. Just hook up with them. Little things like that. God will see that, and what you do in secret, He'll reveal openly, and that's where His blessing will start to flow in your life through the anointing that's on theirs, when you honor it like that. Praise the Lord. And then you find out, what has God told them for this church? You know, you've got some direction right now about the miraculous healings that are going to take place here, the miracles in this church, right? Constantly releasing faith for that. My church, miracles happen in my church. I go to a church where miracles happen. Praise the Lord. So the last thing, we looked at what we do, what we say, and now we're going to close with this. It's important that we look right about what we pray for our pastors. It's funny, I really thought that we'd spend more time here than anywhere else, but I've got like 5 minutes left. And so we're just going to look at some examples in the Word. James 5:16. You can turn there if you're quick. If not, I'll read it for you. You probably already know it. James 5:16 says, the end of it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified says that it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That word dunamis, power, that's used in the Greek there, that means dynamite, rock, and power. If you ever watch those old documentaries about how they built the train tunnels through the Rocky Mountains back when they went to the West Coast and they blasted those mountains away, one little stick of dynamite this big, they put it in there, moves whole mountains, right? Our prayers for our pastors have that same capability of power, because what God is doing here is going to require power to get it done, right? You can't, you know, if you've got a big old piece of electric machinery at home and you don't have the power system, I'll use our church as an example, our new building. When we bought it, it had a, and I have no idea if I'm saying this right, 200 amp one phase. Is that a thing, Steve? Does that sound good? You do electric, right? I have no idea. So it was not very much capability electric-wise, and we want to put air conditioning in. Praise the Lord, right? Oh, Jesus. We want to put in, you know, a new sound system, lighting, things like that. We want to increase the building, make it glorious for God. It's His house, and so we want to do it right. Well, we can't run all that off of a little 200-amp one-phase system. So we had to upgrade to a 400-amp three-phase system, right? God's calling this church to an upgrade, right? And so it's time to generate some power for these things, and prayer will do that. The prayers that we pray for our pastors, for this church, it'll make that power available for Him. You know, if you think of it like this, did you ever see that movie Titanic? Right? Classic, right? Classic. I think I saw it like 8 times in theaters when it came out. And that was the thing. How many times? Fifth grade. Probably shouldn't have been watching it in fifth grade, let alone in the theaters. You shouldn't watch it today unless you have ClearPlay either. Just, I'm not telling you to go home and watch Titanic, okay? I'm just saying, oh Jesus, I forgot about all the stuff that's in that movie that we shouldn't be watching. Praise the Lord, because I put it behind me. Well, let's move on from that. Don't go watch Titanic. Have you ever seen a movie about a ship? All right? A movie about a boat. And so in the boat, praise God, you've got, how red is my face right now? I'm sure it's roasting. Probably. It's the lights. They're warm. So in a boat, you've got the captain, and he's you know, driving the boat, whatever you want to call it. He's driving the boat. You've got the lookouts, right? What do the lookouts do? They're up in the tower looking out for what's ahead. And if they see anything up there, they warn back to the captain and say, look out, you know, avoid this, go back. They ring the bell. They tell him. The church is to take that place in prayer, that the pastor should be able to focus on getting the ship where it needs to go. Our job in prayer, and I'm not saying if you get something in the Holy Ghost to go up, Pastor, God told me this. No, take care of it in prayer. If He showed it to you in prayer, address it in prayer, right? God will bring us to these things if we're faithful in prayer and we see the iceberg ahead. Then we say, God, in the name of Jesus, I speak, we will not hit that iceberg. Father, I thank You for wisdom for my pastor, that he knows to avoid that he sees it ahead of time. We take hold of that in prayer, bind the power of Satan over this church in whatever area it might be. You can do that? Yeah, you can do that. You're a child of God, aren't you? It's not just for the pastor to do that. That's our job. The Bible calls it a watchtower in the Old Testament. They had to take place on the city and look out over it and protect it. The leader of the city was far inside the walls, but those on the tower looking out, making sure nothing got in. That's our job, church. We do that. You know, give you another example, what prayer can do. We're going to look at Scripture here, but I just love this example. I love eggs. You ever have eggs? You probably all had eggs, right? I love eggs. I have eggs every single morning for breakfast. It's my favorite thing. When I go to make my eggs, I do something to the pan before I put the eggs in there. I spray it with some nonstick spray, right? I use coconut oil nonstick spray because coconut oil is supposed to be really good for you, I guess. And so I use coconut oil nonstick spray. Have you ever tried making eggs without nonstick spray, right? You could probably still get eggs out of it, but it's sloppy, messy, chunky, burnt in some areas. Expecting your pastor to run the church without your prayers is like expecting to cook eggs without nonstick spray. Your prayers make their job so much easier. Your prayers make it so that they can just flip that over easy, 1-2 seconds, done, flop it on the plate, and have a nice little, you know, batch of eggs in the morning. Praise the Lord. Brother Hagin said when there were those that prayed for him, those that were called to pray for him, We're all called to pray for our pastors, and there's some things, you know, you understand the things of God. There's those that is their whole life's purpose, is to bring a supply of prayer to a certain ministry. I'm not saying that's everyone in here tonight. If that's on your heart, praise the Lord. Seek that. Find out what it is. But all of us are called to pray for our pastors. But he noticed when some certain people went home from a prayer group, they went home to be with the Lord. He noticed in his ministry that something was missing, something was lacking. Let us be such a supply of power for our pastors that they notice if we're not praying, right? Now, they ought never to notice that, because we ought always to be praying. But that if we go home to be with the Lord, which we won't, because we're not going to die prematurely, you understand? Work with me in the example here, okay? That they notice our supply of prayer, that it brings something to the midst, that it's a help to them, that it's a blessing to them, and that it's a blessing to the church and the ministry, right? That's what we're called to do. How we pray matters. So how do we pray effectively for our pastors? I'm going to tell you in 2 minutes. I'm stretching my minutes here. Can you tell? It was 5 like 6 ago, but praise the Lord. You know, I grew up in a church where we prayed according, I remember, meal, bedtime. We had a Sunday school textbook. And on the back of that textbook, I can picture it in these little colored boxes, were breakfast prayer, lunch prayer, dinner prayer, bedtime prayer. And each one had to fit in this nice little box. And I said, Our Father. And then I went through the whole list and I prayed it out exactly the way it was supposed to be prayed. And it meant absolutely nothing to me at the time, because it really doesn't mean anything anyways, because it's not from the heart. But I grew up in a church where we had to pray that way. But when we pray according to the Bible, that's when we know God hears us. And we're being effective in our prayer. It matters if we're effective in something. You know, I don't archery hunt. That's how you say it, right? I don't do that. But there are those that do, and I've heard this example before. If I've got a target over there in that wall, if I'm just throwing out flippant prayers that really don't mean much, and I'm, you know, Lord, I pray for that, for that, for that, for that. I'm shooting this arrow all over the place, and I'm wondering why I'm never hitting the target. But when we get in the Word of God, and we find out how we're to pray, and we direct it, that's taking that arrow, that's aiming it exactly where it's supposed to go, letting go and watching the arrow hit the nail on the head. Or the bullseye. I got two examples mixed up there. When we pray according to the Word of God, we know we're going to be effective in it, because it is God's Word that we're praying. That's what will bring it to pass. So the way we do that, the first thing we have to do to be effective in our prayer life is to thank God for them. Remind Him that we honor them, that we care about them, that we're thankful that He brought them into our life. What he sees as important to us, He'll keep in our life, and He'll make sure that we get to take part of all of the fruit of it. And so, you know, those that didn't honor Jesus in Mark chapter 6 couldn't receive from Him. So I remind God on a daily basis, God, thank you for my pastors. Thank you for placing me under them. Thank you for the change in my life now that I'm hooked up where I'm supposed to be hooked up. So we got to thank God for them. Next thing we have to do, we have to pray the scriptures over them. God gave us specific scriptures, and we don't have time to go through them all. But I'm going to read them off to you. Write these down. And these are ones you want to pray over them. Ephesians chapter 1. And verses 16 through 23, what is this section of Scripture? This invites knowledge of God's will into their life, these Scriptures. It talks about having the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, they would know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that they would have a full knowledge of what God has called them to and a knowledge of how to walk it out. It's important, right? If I'm the captain of a ship, I need to know where I'm going. I need to know how to get there. And so that opens their eyes in the spirit for them and for this church. And then we need to pray in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 14 through 19. And these scriptures talk about the strength to carry out what they learned from you praying the Ephesians 1. So Ephesians 1 gives you the road map, as it were. Ephesians 3 gives you the car to get the job done. It's the gas to get you where you need to go. It's the strength to accomplish what God has called them to do. You may say this all sounds fruitful and religious. Well, if religious means a regiment, then yeah, it is. But it's not religious from the sense of it's dead, because it's living and alive. And our pastors need our prayers. They need our prayers. And they, you know, Paul said, I covet your prayers. I desire your prayers. Pray for me. All through the New Testament, spiritual leadership said, pray for me. Why? It wasn't just pretty. They need it. They need the prayers behind them. And they can tell when they're not there. So let's not have a lack of it because of us. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, talk about miracles, signs, and wonders being done in our midst, and that they have the boldness to minister Because you know what? The world will send those. The devil has assignments against the things of God. We know that. And when we pray Acts 4, 29 and 30, and you can read all these later, I encourage you to pray these for your pastors, but it talks about having boldness, and that when those would stretch forth their hands against the church, that they would have no effect when they do it. So when those try to stretch their hands against your pastor, when assignments from the enemy come against the pastor in any way, shape, or form, that hedge of protection is already up because we made a supply of power available for it. And then the last one we'll look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is for boldness, that the word of God would be magnified and glorified when they minister the word. Because without the word, people can't have faith for the miraculous. They need to have the word. And so it gives them the boldness to hear from God. It gives them the boldness to minister the word of God. They need these prayers. Not that they would ever not have that boldness, but it reinforces that for them. This is our job, church. This is what we're called to do, right? So we'll do it well. Your pastor's pastor well. So let's be good sheep. Let's be sheep well. And then the last thing. So we thank God for them. We pray scriptures over there. There's way more scriptures in there than just those four. I just wanted to give you four to get you started. And then the last one that we need to do is pray in the Holy Ghost for them. You want to talk about being effective. Romans 8:26 talks about praying out the mysteries of God in other tongues, praying out the things of God. And how do you know that you're praying for your pastors? Well, God will honor your heart when you go to Him and you say, Lord, I'm just lifting up my pastors to you right now. Holy Ghost, help me to pray effectively for my pastors. You know what they need personally. You know what the church needs that I might not have knowledge of. And so I just thank you that I pray out your will for that situation. Take off in tongues for a few minutes, and then that power will become available. You're a generator at that point, generating the power of God. And so when they plug in, woo, the power's there. You know, I was in a service once where the Holy Ghost wanted to start moving, and I'll close with this. The Holy Ghost wanted to start moving, and I could tell that some things were about to happen. And I had such a burden at that moment to pray for that service, specifically for that pastor at that moment. And as I was in there, I was praying for that pastor, and I realized the reason that was happening is I was generating the power in real time. You know, if I could use that as a phrase, that I'm generating power in prayer that he's pulling as I'm generating it. It shouldn't be like that. You know, that's paycheck to paycheck prayer time, right? They ought to have a supply built up, a savings account of prayer in the church, that when the time comes for the miracles to flow, the Holy Ghost isn't looking for people in this. Who's going to pray for that? We need power for this miracle. Who's going to pray for it? Right? No, that power is already there. It's built up and ready to go. And we're just keeping that account filled. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we be a blessing to our pastors. We help them. They're important to us. They're important to God. So they ought to be important to us. We help them by what we do, by serving faithfully with good hearts towards it, by what we say, by saying only the right things over them, speaking, believing God with them for the things of God to come to pass, and what we pray to play in line with the Word of God. Watch your life change because your pastors, because of the supply you'll bring to your pastors. Being lifting up our pastors, it's what we're called to do. So we'll do it well. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray real quick before we go. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father. Yeah, let's pray for the pastors. Father, we pray for Pastor Mike and for Pastor Courtney. Lord, we cease not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in our prayers, that, Father, you'd give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards them. Father, we thank you that they have an Ephesians 3:20 life, that, Father, exceeding abundantly above all they ask or think. Lord, we thank you for wisdom for them and how to run this church. Father, we thank you for wisdom for them and how to walk out the will of God for their life and for every part of it. Father, we thank you for a full and abundant supply for this church financially. Father, that this church will never lack for any good thing. And we thank you, Lord, that personally the Andersons have everything that their hearts desire, Father. Lord, that they'd live this life to the full, Father God. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Holy Ghost. Let's just take a couple of minutes, folks, and let's just pray for them in the Holy Ghost. Father, we lift up these pastors in the Holy Ghost. We thank you that the perfect will of God is prayed for them. Holy Ghost, help us to pray effectively for the pastors of this church. Sombra de Shimre ki. thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mike and for Pastor Courtney. We thank you, Father, for what they bring to this church and for the gift they are to the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that your perfect will be wrought in their lives, in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I encourage you, do that daily. Make that, if it's not part of your routine, make it part of your daily routine, your daily devotions with God. He said, they that honor me, I'll honor. Watch your life change because of it. Amen?
Amen.
We'll be good sheep. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I encourage you, come back Sunday. Come back Wednesday. Hear Pastor Mike. He'll be back, and he has a word from heaven for you. I believe it.
Amen.
Praise God. You're dismissed.
We've got the power. We're not at defeat. Risen with Jesus, taking our seat. We have dominion. We have dominion. We have dominion.